many of you know that in your own life, you have a decision to make regarding all the circumstances that come your way? I don't know about you, but I think it's human nature that we will, depending on what's going on, that we can mumble, grumble, and complain. Anybody ever been there today? We can mumble, grumble, and complain. I wrote down in my notes something I'm trying to remind myself is this. I have been graced, I have been placed, I have been favored, and I've been blessed. And at the end of the day, there are certain things that circumstantially happen to you, and the "this too shall pass" doesn't really seem to be as momentary as we'd like it to be. But at the end of the day, you have been graced, placed, favored, and blessed by a great God. And it's really the theme as we've been going through this. You see it on the screen, this series idea from Dream to Destiny. And we've really been just tracking through the story of Old Testament Joseph. His narrative is found in Genesis 37 to 50. Moses, who would later on be the redeemer of the people, and you start to get hints as to why the people are in Egypt and why he needed to redeem them generations later. Moses looks back upon this moment, and it's fascinating that he wasn't going through all this with Joseph. Somehow, because of the mind and the providence of God, he's able to look back through the rearview mirror and articulate all that had happened for Joseph. And his sojourn is this, that he went from pit to prison to palace to second in command. And there are certain places in your life that God is not done writing your story. Are you aware of that? You have your own sojourns. You have your own trajectory in which you find yourself. But God's not done writing it yet. And I need you to hang on and hang in to know that God is still writing your story. I'd like to say that I see myself in the story of Joseph. Unfortunately, I think oftentimes I see myself more as the brothers that are the dream killers rather than the dreamers. And be careful, I warn you, if there are places you haven't dreamed or dreamt in a long time, whatever the appropriate grammar would be there, if you haven't dreamed or dreamt in a while, be very wary that you don't stomp on other people's dreams. That you are a lifter rather than one that would be a leveler of sorts. And so as we go through, I think it's important for us to try to recognize characteristics that Joseph has for us, but also the pitfalls of being like the brothers, that spirit of Judah that rises up, that would take down and criticize and critique a dream to death. For Joseph finds himself in a pit. He's sold into slavery, and after a series of dream interpretations, 13 years later, he finally gets out of prison. And what is his literal get-out-of-jail-free card after 13 years, 17 years old to 30, is he has this divine appointment to interpret two dreams of Pharaoh, who's the leader of Egypt, the leader of the world at that point. He has the opportunity to interpret the dreams, and he first says, "But Pharaoh, I need you to understand something. They're not two different dreams, actually. It's one and the same." Here's the interpretation, and as he shares the interpretation with immediacy, then he brings an executable strategy to be able to bring about an abundance that God wants to bring. So here's the short of it. God is trying to get the attention of Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt. He says it has been firmly fixed and it is imminent. There'll be 7 years of abundance or of feasting or of plenty, followed by 7 years of a lack of abundance, 7 years of poverty, 7 years of famine. Everybody have it, right? Seven of feasting, seven of famine. And as soon as he says it, then he says this, but we need a strategy that while the 7 years of abundance are taking place, we are ready for, we are proactively ready for the 7 years of famine. And hang on to that within your own life and imagination as we track through this morning. So admittedly, a very lengthy portion today. We were going to cram it all in either to last week or to the following week. I wanted it to be a standalone because there is so much richness that is in the latter portion of Genesis 41, verse 37. You'll see it on the screen. It should match exactly what I bring. But lean in. Everybody okay? This is our foundation. This is our truth this morning. And I'll make commentary based upon the foundation of this timeless truth. This proposal, that proposal of what do we do with the first seven so we're ready for the other seven. This proposal, please Pharaoh and all his servants. As Pharaoh said to his servants, watch this, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Oh, that it will be said of us, everybody. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. only as regards to my position will I be greater than you. Pharaoh says to him, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Number one, took his signet ring, put it on his hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, a gold chain around his neck, a ride in the second chariot, and they would all call out before him, bow the knee, or better said, make way. And I so badly want to say, for Prince Ali, but I will not do it. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, he renames him an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. Run with that, everybody, if you're expecting, if you're with child. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt, begins to execute the strategy. He's 30 years old. When he enters the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. The earth produced abundantly, gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, put the food in the cities, literally constructs storehouses, acerca de la ciudad. He put in every city the food from the fields around. That's weird. I actually thought that through in Spanish, not in English. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Verse 50. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, bore them to him. Watch the significance of the names and the requisite order. Joseph called the name of the first one, thank you, Sandy, Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's. I just want to see if you're still with me, everybody, and Sandy is. Thank you very much. You get a gold star for the day, Miss Teacher. The name of the second he would call, even a little better. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. See the order and see the significance. Verse 37. 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. Famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. The land of Egypt is famished. There's none in their house, but they come to the storehouses. Pharaoh said to them, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. Please hang on to that phrase, everybody. Verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold it to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the earth. Is everybody okay so far? I know that's a lengthy portion, but let's look at it this way. God is speaking over your own life to this end. Verse 38 has this full, poignant statement. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? I want you to think on this for a moment. Do you know who's saying this? Who is saying it over Joseph's life? To someone else about him, it is Pharaoh, who is a pagan king, leader of the most powerful nation in the world. Think about this. He recognizes within Joseph, you have resident within you the Spirit of God. And he sees it by contrast, because I don't know if you remember, but earlier in the same chapter, Pharaoh, in an effort to have his own dreams interpreted, calls in the other little gods. Calls in the magicians, calls in everybody he can think of to ascertain the meaning of his dreams. But by contrast, the Spirit of God resident within Joseph, and it makes all the difference. Listen, the places where you go, we already sung it earlier today. In all of those places where you go, make sure that leading the way within you is the Spirit of God. It will make a difference. You may not see it immediately, but over time, when over and over you are squeezed and you are spit out and you go through circumstance after circumstance, even the most pagan of people will recognize in you is the Spirit of God. I love that. From demotion to promotion to demotion to ultimate promotion, that's Joseph's life. Can anybody identify with that? Some of you are like, yeah, until you get to the ultimate promotion part. Listen, there are certain places you haven't seen that this too shall pass, and you may not even get the ultimate promotion until you see him on the other side. It's very possible. But I dare you to hang on through the proverbial 13 years of your own struggles of where you are, that God is a faithful God and he will never let you go. that even as you believe you need to be promoted and you find yourself a pit, you need to be promoted and you went to prison, whatever those places look like, that there is a faithful God, that everything that happens to you, it is not lost on Him. So let me just show you this for a moment. I think these are significant, and I trust that this connects with you this morning. Watch what Pharaoh gives to Joseph. First, he says, I will give you charge of the land. Hear me. If you're not caught up on this story, you need to go back through and especially look at Genesis 39 and Genesis 40. It's the first book of the Bible. If you don't have a good Bible, please come find me afterwards. It would give me such pleasure to be able to get you a good Bible. It's one of my favorite things to do is to put accessible truth in the hands of His followers. So please find me or find somebody else that you're like, okay, you look spiritual. Let me give you those. Or maybe just, you look like you really need a good Bible. Maybe you already have one, and so you can help me. Charge of the land. Watch this. He shows himself earlier that he's a good steward of all that would be within his purview. He is in Potiphar's house. He is elevated to be the steward, the master of the entire home. Faithful over little, you'll be faithful over much. Then even after he's demoted, he doesn't sit off in the corner. Immediately he finds the cupbearer, immediately finds the baker. He sees there's something wrong with their countenance. The warden puts him in charge of all the affairs of the prison. He is faithful over little. He will eventually be faithful over much. Now, Pharaoh says, now you're in charge of the entire land of the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. Come on, there are certain places God is calling you to be faithful in the little. Don't despise it. Don't despise the small beginnings. If you're faithful there, over time, He'll recognize that stewardship and faithfulness, and He'll be faithful to honor you. Number two, this is so cool, the signet ring. Literally, Pharaoh gives him, not a replica, doesn't give literal order to you your own ring. He gives him his own ring, which literally meant a sinking ring. That there was an insignia on that ring. They would heat up wax. They would seal up a particular document. They would bring some type of an edict or an order. Pharaoh would seal it with his ring so that everybody would know he had the last say so. He was the authority on that moment. Everybody with me? Given to Joseph, you have equal power and authority that even I have. I don't even need the ring back. That authority is now yours. Jesus said, over your life, now all authority has been given under heaven. And with that same authority, He asked us to go and to walk in the Great Commission. That signet ring is significant. Thirdly, watch the contrast. Some of you are ahead of me on this. The robes of fine linen. How does the story of Joseph begin in Genesis 37? Joseph is wearing a robe of, help me, of many colors. It's a robe of pageantry, a robe that meant he didn't work. This is a robe that is deserving rather than undeserving. It's a robe that allows him to be able to do what he needs to do. It's a recognition of what he already is walking in, not something that came as pageantry or was about him. It was about the glory that was going through him. An incredible contrast regarding the robe now. And the fine linen, meaning what's linen symbolizing? Purity. Number four. Come on, there are places you're going through the fire, going through the refiner's fire. And think of this on the first service. You're going through refining fire, and the Lord is allowing the dross to come up to the top as He's heating you up to scrape the dross off the top so that that would remain is pure, even pure as gold in your life. Speaking of gold, number four, He is given a gold chain, not to look like a wrapper. He is given a gold chain to show that it's a lasting authority, a royal position granted by Pharaoh. There are certain places that God is going to establish your position and it will not be taken away. Number five, this is significant. Watch this. It's the second chariot. Be very careful. Let me give you a clarion call for a moment. Be very, very careful that when the time of your promotion has escalated and you have slingshotted to the front of the line, that if you find there's one still above you, you don't despise where you are. And there are too many times we are still worried about who is over us rather than how far we have come. Be very careful that you do not find yourself discontent with your position. Watched a movie recently. I won't tell you what movie it was. Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was Aladdin. I'm trying to stay away from the theme, but this whole theme reminds me so much. The story of Joseph is very similar to the made-up fable of Aladdin, by the way. if you go back and you'll see a lot of parallels, but I digress. Jafar is the vizier of that made-up nation. Everybody know the story? And over again, especially in the recent movie with that's live action, over and over again, they keep telling him, but you're second in command. And he bristles at the point that he's second in command. He is discontent with being second. If you and I find that every promotion will not land with us, we will always be left wanting. There'll not be enough that can be provided. Let me keep going. Now, Pharaoh is the one that gives him a new name and a wife. Woohoo! He gives him a new name and a new wife. Remind me how old Joseph is at this point. He's 30 years old. Let me insert this. Up to this point, 13 years feels like a really long time, right? Could you imagine if all of your dreams that you had were actually dashed for 13 years? But now think about it from this perspective. At 30 years old, all of a sudden he's slingshots to being leader of all of Egypt except for respect to the throne at 30 years old. Now all of a sudden it feels like this abrupt ascension. Anybody with me? Now all of a sudden God has proven himself to be incredibly faithful because at 30 years old you never get to lead anything of consequence at 30 years old. And God is showing up on his behalf to show him this. And Pharaoh is giving him a new name. Now he is walking him into culture. He is renaming him according to what everybody would know in Egypt. And he names him this, Zaphnath-Paneah. Let me break this down for you. These are one of those things that you kind of wonder whether you should just leave it on the cutting room floor of your study time on a Monday morning or you deliver it. But here we go. I'm going to deliver it to you anyway. And let's see if this connects. Show also now the next slide of new wife. Anybody see the common suffix of Nath? Anybody catch that? So you have, as a fill-in for yourself, Zaphnath-Paneah, and then new wife, her name was, it's a beautiful name, Asenath. You have to be careful on that one, Asenath. The suffix is Nath. Watch this. It means this. In that culture, a pagan culture, a culture that was not under the one true living God, said over his new name and the wife's name to match, the suffix Nath means this, the God who speaks and lives. Now, come on, if you know anything about Scripture, you'll know that the significance of names is, well, significant. So the suffix is Nath, but then if you're paying attention, you'll see there's other parts to that name. The first part of Zaphnath-Paneah means this. Okay, the suffix ends with the God speaks and lives. But before that, it's the God who provides. The God who provides. Secondarily, his wife's name. And this is very interesting to me. Let me see if I can communicate this correctly. At first glance, when the Hebrews saw her name after the fact, because it wasn't a name that was common to them, this name Asenath at first looks like it masquerades as the symbolism of to suffer or to cause pain. That's what Hebrews especially thought of with her name, and they dismissed her name, meaning it meant harm, but it's not consistent with the way that the rest of the narrative goes. And even though at first glance it seems like it's harmful or painful, when you tear at it a bit, you pull at it, you see that the name actually means child of the sun god. Now, so I don't lose you here, fast forward for a moment. In Genesis 42, you'll see, I think it's in verse 10, and in Genesis 50, verse 21, it has the repetition of this phrase. It says this, Joseph is speaking to his brothers. Now remember, we haven't even gotten to the fullness of Joseph's own dream. Right now, we're just fulfilling whose dream? Help me. Pharaoh's dream. We haven't even gotten to Joseph's dream yet, which is a side note altogether. Later on, Joseph will see his own dream fulfilled, and he says to his brothers, remember the ones that sold him out, he says, you intended to harm me, but God allowed it for the saving of many lives. Joseph's wife's name is symbolic of that. At first glance, it seems like God is harming us, that he's bringing us pain. But upon further review, there is a lasting brilliance and a brightness that shines with radiant, resplendent glory. Are you all tracking me this morning? There are certain things that you go through. There is a pain that is there. It's real. It is something that you have to decide whether you're going to embrace it. It doesn't mean that you just need to buck up, little camper. But in your present pain, God will look back one day, and although in the moment it seemed to be pain, there is a lasting glory that he is bringing into your life. That's hard to track it within our lives sometimes through the twists and the turns. Let me move on. Then there's 7 years of plenty. So that's the prerequisite to it. The 7 years of plenty, as the narrative continues, is, now watch this. Sometimes we can be a little bit super spiritual, that we go, okay, God, I believe you're wanting to do something, but then we don't plan it out. We don't write it down. We don't, as Habakkuk says, write down the vision and make it plain. We go, okay, God, you gave me the idea, so you figure it out. But no, God is saying over your life and mine, no, you're his workmanship. You've been created in his image. You're his creative genius. Come on, work out those things that God is initiating, but let's now have an executable strategy to see it come to pass. Make sense? So Joseph comes up with this incredible plan of restraint. What's the restraint? The restraint is, while we're having times of plenty, we don't take all of it. Because he has been tipped off by God that the 7 years are not endless. Come on. There are certain places in your life you need to understand. There are places in your life that you have not been promised that today's abundance will be tomorrow's blessing. Be wise in how you steward today, because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. So watch this. Joseph, though, this is not the first time that he's on the scene with this. Think about in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph has an opportunity to be with Potiphar's wife. Remember that part of the story? It's a steamy one. Genesis 39, over and over again, she comes to him, and the scripture says he refuses, which doesn't mean he didn't want to, but he uses restraint because he was after something that was better. In the same portion here, Joseph is given this strategy, this plan, take a fifth of what's there during the 7 years of plenty so that it'll be ready. Use restraint in the here and now. Joseph would never have been able to do that on behalf of the people if he hadn't shown himself faithful in another area. Listen, if you can restrain yourself from Potiphar's wife, then you can be faithful to lead my people through their own time of famine, because the prerequisite will be you'll be faithful to lead during the times of blessing so that there's enough during the times when we're out. Everybody with me? Which is part and parcel to this. Make sure you and I, we're making decisions based upon our worst days, not on our best days. You understand the principle of that? Too often, we presume that whatever happens now, let's say you got a bump up in your promotion. With it became an incredible raise. Maybe you're part of the gig economy and you have a second job. Don't rework your budget. Work within the same budget, and the surplus that you have, the fifth, if you will, goes to the rainy day fund. It goes to future. Don't exhaust all the resources of today. So secondly, that's your next fill-in, is don't exhaust all those resources, or Joseph brings a strategy to resource. You have to have both. Restrain, but then also make sure that you are storing the storehouses. Joseph literally sets up, he constructs storehouses near the cities. They're strategically located because if they're too far away, people wouldn't be able to get to the grain, right? They're so tired, they're not people of morale because they're going out through famine, they're discouraged. But if you find right outside of your city is a storehouse, then you know there's going to be hope and blessing for you. So Joseph has this incredible strategy to plan, to restrain, and a strategy to resource. Then you have this interlude. Between the 7 years of prosperity and the 7 years of poverty, you have this interlude. And two sons are born. I'm going to reserve this for a whole nother sermon because there's a lot that's there in the moment and future-oriented. But let me just say it now for a moment. The sons' names, again, how many of you know there's symbolism and significance with every biblical name? So the first name, and watch this, it has to be in this order. And it's also momentous from an aspect of the meaning. Two sons are given to him. First is Manasseh, which means God has made me forget. Now help me out on this. Did he really forget? Did he forget like he never remembers anymore? No, because later on he sees his brothers and he does remember and he forgives them. You can't forgive unless you actually remember. If you never remember, like forget as far as in your intellect and your capacity to process mentally, there'll be nothing to forgive. There'll be no moment that you realize that God actually met you. Does that make sense to you, everybody? So the forget doesn't mean that he goes, I don't even remember what happened to me. It was a fog of 13 years. No, it was profound. The sting, though, is not in his spirit. The bitterness is not in his emotion. So watch this. It's stackable and it's prerequisite from this standpoint. The second son's name is Ephraim, which means what? God has made me fruitful. You cannot be fruitful unless you forget, meaning you must forgive. There are certain things that have happened in your life. Please hear me on this. If you get nothing else out of this morning, there's someone that needs this moment right now. There are certain places you are wanting to be fruitful, but you haven't forgotten the pain of yesterday. And if you harbor a root of bitterness, that root will not produce fruit. You must cut out the root of bitterness. You forget it spiritually. You forget it emotionally. But mentally, you remember so that it reminds you that in those places, God was faithful. And so you and I can forgive, because if we have been forgiven much, then we can forgive. Without equivocation, without condition. Are y'all still tracking me? They must be in the right order. And there are some of us that are trying to be fruitful, meanwhile knowing there's a root of bitterness. Let's do it this way. Who and what you're thinking of when you try to go to sleep will be your calling card as to whether you've truly forgotten or forgiven. Let's keep going. So then the 7 years of famine ensue. 7 years of poverty. Let me just make two passing comments according to this one statement. Worship team, help me. That'll make me go faster. Watch this phrase. And if you know anything about the scripture, there is some recognizance of where you've seen this phrase before. It is this. Pharaoh says to the people, when they begin to be without grain, right, without food. Everybody get that, what's taking place, right? The grain is there, but it's not in their own homes. It's in the storehouses. It's not in their houses, it's in the storehouses. So they come to Pharaoh, they go, listen, do you have a plan in place? And Pharaoh says this to all the people, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So tuck that away for a moment as far as where you may have seen it, especially in Scripture. Let me say it this way. Make sure, church, make sure, people of God, make sure, Christ follower, that as you are electing people that are over you, like Joseph was a government official at this point. Literally, his title was prime minister. Be careful that you are not choosing leaders that are only good for you, but not good for all of the people. Be sure that you're not just choosing leaders that are good for today, but not good for tomorrow. Wade through the soapbox of what they're saying. That are they just trying to get elected and promoted, or are they a drink offering poured out in a position of servant leadership? Come on, somebody. Another way to say it is this. We as the people of God need to make sure we are more about saving a baby than we are about saving a straw. I'm all for saving the straws. Paper, great by me. Soggy after three sips, whatever. But we are minoring on the majors and majoring on the minors, and it is directly proportionate to who is over us. Be very careful who we are electing on a local, regional, and national level, that it does not have to do with party persuasion. It's not about my pocketbook. It is about my heart and my convictions. It is about what God wants to do, not just what's best for me, because what's best for me might not be what's best for me, and it might not be what's best for me tomorrow. Secondly, in our own lives, let me drill this home for a moment. There are times when God has blessed you. He's allowed you to Uber. He's allowed you to make ends meet. Somebody gave you a check unbeknownst to you. People didn't even know that you had a need, and somehow you were gifted something. Maybe you found more money in your checkbook than you thought, or you were able to get the raise you were asking for. Don't exhaust all of it in a moment. Don't exhaust all, steward it so that you are ready when the faucet stops for a time. You are ready and you are proactive. Are you with me? Then the other part is, anybody remember scripturally? Anybody remember a moment Mary says to Jesus, or says to the people about Jesus, do what he tells you to do. Remember the context of it? It's in advance of the first recorded miracle in Scripture, according to Jesus authoring the miracle. Do you remember that there's this wedding feast? It's a 7-day celebration. I love sharing this story almost every time I do a wedding, because it's amazing to me that somebody thought, we're having a wedding. You know who needs to be on the guest list? Jesus. It's kind of antithetical to the way our culture looks at it. Let Jesus stay home, especially at the reception. And they go, no, the 7 days of festival, it's going to be better if he's there. And so all of a sudden, they realize that the guest host is running out of wine. We're not going to deal with whether it was alcoholic or not. But the wine is running out. It would have been an incredible faux pas for the host. Mary steps up. Hasn't seen any evidence at this point that Jesus could do anything supernatural. We haven't seen any recording of his miracles. But she knew something was different about her boy. And so she says, whatever my boy tells you to do, do it. And Jesus' response is, woman, why do you involve me? It's not my time. But Jesus, realizing the moment, has them pour into containers that they find. He blesses it, and the water turns to wine as it's poured. There are certain places in your life that you're about out of water. Certain places in your life you're about out. Go find some more containers and do what he tells you to do. There are certain places you wonder where the blessing is going to come from. At the end of you will be the beginning of him. Do what he tells you to do. Watch the faithfulness. Watch the abundance take place within your life as you're willing to do what he tells you to do. In the midst of present pain, in the midst of it running out, in the midst of 13 years you've yet to see it, do what he tells you to do. And let it flow as abundance over your life. Let's sing together. I'll stay out of the verses and the choruses so that you can sing better. But would you stand with me? Let's seal our Lord's ministry and work into our lives this morning. Let's sing together resoundingly. Let's sing that great is his faithfulness, even in the midst. Amen. Amen. Come on.